Well, good morning. Welcome to Birch Ridge Community Church. My name is Milt, and I'm really glad that you're here today as we follow up from last week where we talked about discipleship, the command. We looked at the Great Commission from Matthew chapter 28, and we took that, and we took that expression, and we put it into four simple phrases, and I want to just do a quick recap on that. First of all, he says, go. Right? And that's not talking about going to a geographical place. The expression is go as you go. It's more about like a lifestyle. As you go about your life, be and express Jesus everywhere you go. Anywhere, everywhere, anytime, all the time. As you go about your life, be Jesus. And it says go and make disciples. And we talked about how that is a it's a journey from all the way from not yet believer to a Bible-believing, fully devoted follower of Jesus. And that being a disciple and getting discipled is something that should last an entire lifetime. That none of us arrive until we breathe our last breath and we step into the very presence of Jesus, then we can say we have arrived. But until then, we should be on this journey, this process of being discipled and learning and continuing to grow and mature and become more and more like Jesus. So it's this lifelong process. So go, make disciples, and then the next word is baptizing them, right? And we talked about how baptism is not salvation. Baptism is important. It's wonderful. It's amazing, but it's not salvation. Baptism is simply the outward demonstration of the inward transformation that's taken place in our hearts. It's standing up and saying, I'm proud of what I've done. I have trusted Jesus as my Savior, and I am now living for Him, and I want the whole world to know. Right? It's that outward expression like, I am His, He is mine, and there's no shame in it at all. Right? Go, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then the last part is teaching these new disciples to obey everything I have commanded you. And so the idea there is that at some point, as we're being discipled and as we're learning and growing in the Lord, something will click. It will reach that level of maturity where we realize how blessed we are that someone cared enough to share the good news with us. Someone shared enough to open the Bible and start teaching us and discipling us, that we will reach that level of maturity where we want to kind of pay it forward. We want to be a disciple maker, and we want to invest our lives in what really matters, and that is helping other people come to know Jesus as Savior and teaching them to obey everything that God's Word tells us to do, right? And so go, therefore, and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach these new disciples to obey everything I have commanded you. We took it in four parts, and that is the command of being of discipleship. And today I want to talk about the cost of discipleship. Because I don't want you to think that entering into this D-Life discipleship group season is a season. Or something you're just signing up for. Or something you're just going to give it a shot and see what happens. That it's something that you have thought about. It's something that you have prayed about. That it's something that, we need to understand that Jesus, throughout Scripture, encouraged us to take a pause, think about things, consider the cost, because there is a cost in being a disciple of Jesus. And I don't want us to enter into this some easy-peasy thing like it's just not a big deal and it's just another program, it's just something we're gonna do, it's just for a season, I'm just doing it for some education, I want us to really stop and think about the cost of discipleship. And so I want to invite you to help me recite our family declaration, and then we'll take a look a little deeper at a different passage of Scripture. Everybody ready? All right. Your word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Therefore, I will hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. This isn't a creed or a motto. This is something we say with intentionality to remind ourselves and remind our church that we are building our lives on the Word of God, that God's Word is paramount. It must be our only and final authority in everything in life. That's why we say it. The Bible is what has the final say. Does everybody agree? And you say, well, I feel like, you know, that was then, but this is the culture. No, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's Word stands true forever and ever, and this is our final authority. So don't ever think when we're saying that as some kind of chant or creed or doesn't mean anything. It means everything to me. This is God's Word, and we take it seriously. Okay? So, if you have your Bible, I want to encourage you to open it to the Gospel of Luke. Luke was a doctor and wrote his account of his time and experience with Jesus and what he heard and saw and felt. Luke chapter 14, if you have your Bible. Luke 14, we're going to read verses 24 through 33. A large crowd was following Jesus. He turned around and said to them, "If you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else, your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. But don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there is enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money, and then everyone would laugh at you. They would say, 'There's that person who started that building and couldn't afford to finish it.' Or what king would go to war against another king without first sitting down with his counselors to discuss whether his army of 10,000 could defeat the 20,000 soldiers marching against him? And if he can't, he will send a delegation to discuss terms of peace while the enemy is still far away. So you cannot be my disciple without giving up everything you own." Salvation is both absolutely, completely free, and it costs you everything you have. Does that sound like a contradiction, maybe? You see, you receive salvation absolutely free, but once you receive salvation, Jesus then asks everything of you, right? And some might say, well, that sounds kind of sneaky, right? Jesus trying to trick one on us, you know, pull one over on us, gives us free salvation, then ask for everything. And I've heard a lot of the backlash of comebacks to that, you know, of how Christianity had built on trickery and things like. Let me just say this. Salvation is absolutely and completely free to you and me. But it was anything but free for Jesus. Because it cost him everything. It cost him his very life. It cost him his precious holy blood that he gave up and intentionally, deliberately poured out so that we could experience salvation. Salvation is indeed free, but write this down. But Jesus didn't just come to be Savior. He came to be Lord. Jesus didn't just come to be Savior, he came to be Lord. And that's where the cost of discipleship comes into play this morning. And so I want to take a look at this passage of Scripture that we just read and take a little closer look at it and see what we find. It's interesting to me how it starts. It says, a large crowd was following Jesus. Isn't that cool? I mean, we think it was like, oh man, that's awesome. You know, Jesus is hitting the road and there's people everywhere following him. This is awesome. As somebody that's in the ministry, I mean, big crowds, like, that's awesome. I love to attract big crowds. You know, it's like, whoa, you know, you get this probably idea of like, little church, probably not much happening there. Bigger church, oh, I'm happening, right? And it's like, you know, the idea of having a big crowd is kind of exciting. But Jesus was smarter than the average person in ministry. And he saw that there were indeed some genuine people that really wanted to pursue him, that were really in it to win it. They were there for the long haul. They were there because they loved Jesus. They were there because they wanted to give their lives away for Jesus. They were in it. But he also knew there was a lot of people there for the wow factor. Like, there was a lot of people there that wanted to see the miracles. There was people there that wanted the free meal. There was people that wanted to be entertained. There was people that wanted to be wowed and just experience what's happening, this new thing that's happening, Jesus, the way, right? And there was all of that. They were looking to be catered to. And so Jesus turns around and he looks at the crowd and he says the most bizarre thing. In verse 26, he says, if you want to be my disciple, you must by comparison hate everyone else. Your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. Whoa, 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 whoa. Doesn't the Bible say something about we're supposed to love our family? Like, is Jesus contradicting scripture here? What's going on? Of course not, right? He puts it in terms for the shock value, to get our attention. He wants us to get us to stop and think about the seriousness of the command he's actually laying out here of being a disciple, a follower of his. What he's saying here is that our allegiance to him, our allegiance to Jesus must be so big, so strong, that by comparison, your love and allegiance to your spouse or your family, your kids and stuff like that would seem like hatred. In other words, the distance between first place, God, and second place, let's say your spouse, if you're married, should be galaxies apart. Right? It's not like, well, God is here, first place, and my spouse is here, second. No. God is here, and second place is like way over here. Right? I mean, it's this idea of, by comparison, it should seem like hatred. Your love and adoration and reverence for God should be so super high. In comparison, the rest would seem like hatred. Does that make sense? Okay. So let me ask you a question. Do you love Jesus that much? Like, are you willing to do anything for him? Would you die for Jesus? Because I'm here to say, and I'll say it a few times today, discipleship has a cost. Are you willing to pay it? Verse 27, he says, and if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Listen, I know a lot of people that glamorize the cross, right? And don't get me wrong, the cross is precious to me. It is. I don't worship a cross. It was through the cross that my Savior bled and died. It was his precious blood that was intentionally, deliberately poured out on that cross that makes it so special. See, the cross just wasn't a symbol or an instrument of frustration or inconvenience. The cross was an instrument of horrific, painful, torturous death. Jesus suffered and agonized on the cross. And if we truly want to be a disciple, a follower of his, we have to be willing to do the same. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I mean, what's Paul saying here? It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And what is he saying? He's saying that he's no longer living for his own wants and desires. He's living for an audience of one. He's living for what God wants of him. He's living for what God asks of him. Paul's saying, if Jesus loves me so much that he's willing to lay down his life and shed his precious blood for me, how can I not? How can I not give him everything that's left of me for the rest of my earthly life? Write this down. Carrying your cross means denying self and surrendering to Jesus. Carrying your cross means denying yourself and surrendering to Jesus. There is a cost to discipleship. Are you willing to pay it? And then Jesus goes on and tells a couple of parables and in way of a warning, kind of a challenge, an encouragement to pause and really think about things. He talked about, you know, making sure you got enough money and the wherewithal to finish this building. Otherwise, you're going to look silly and people are going to laugh at you. Like, look at him. He started something, wasn't able to finish it. Or a king that goes off with 10,000 to fight 20,000. Like, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense, right? He pauses for this warning to say, like, are you really in it? Pause. Because don't just raise your hand quick and get on an emotional high and say, yay, God, I'm in. I love you. I'll do anything. I'm going to go anywhere you want me to go. Do anything you want me to do. Say anything you want me to say. I am in it, right? Yay, pick me. I'd be like the donkey on Shrek, right? Pick me, right? And then all of a sudden when the pain comes, when there's a little bit of hard times, there's a little bit of persecution, you shrink back and go, whoa, whoa. maybe I misread God. Maybe I misunderstood the communication. Maybe because I don't think God would really want me to suffer like that. Right? No. So Jesus is like, pause now. And think about this. Discipleship has a cost. Look what I gave up for you. Are you really ready to be my follower? Are you really in it? And he doesn't trick us. I mean, He even says some really familiar, powerful words. If you're familiar with John chapter 16, verse 33, is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, because I have lots of them, but that's one of them, right? It means so much to me. He says, I have told you all of this so that you may have peace in me. He gave us a warning. I'm telling you what's coming. He says, here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. I want you to turn to somebody and say, you're going to have lots of trials and sorrows in life. Welcome to Birchridge, where it's my job to help us make us feel really good about today, right? He gave us a warning. He told us. Like, why are we acting so surprised and shrinking back? So maybe not, right? He's like, think about this. Right? Think about this. He goes, I'm telling you all right now so that you can have peace in me. You're not like floundering out there going, oh my goodness, I don't even think this one God saw coming. Jesus is like, have peace in me. I saw it all coming. It all makes sense to me and I got it under control. Here on earth, there's going to be a lot of difficult times. But you can chill out. You can take a deep breath because I have overcome the world. Right? Count the cost. There is a cost to discipleship. Are you willing to pay it? And then we get to that last verse of this passage in verse 33. And he says, so you cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own. Like, everything? Am I supposed to take that literally? Like, am I supposed to just give away everything I have and enter into a pledge of poverty for the rest of my life or whatever in order to be a follower of Jesus? Is that what it takes? Do I have to become one of those people? Like, really? And what I think Jesus is getting at here is that there are two possible lords you can serve. You can serve him, or you can serve money. And a lot of times people will think, well, can I just do both? Right? You know, can I just make God the bigger owner, like 51? And my stuff, 49, right? God's still the biggest, but can I serve both? And we know what Jesus said about that, right? He said, you cannot serve both God and money. You will love one and hate the other, or you despise one and serve the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Though we would like to simply add Jesus to our materialistic world. Did you hear what I just said there? Though we would like to add Jesus to our materialistic world, like, I've already got stuff going on here, this is my world, this is my life, and I'm just going to add a little bit of Jesus They'll make me feel gooder about myself. Right? I know that was poor grammar. It was on purpose. But we need to remember something that Paul told the church in Corinth as well about me being the boss of me. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. He says, "Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself. For God bought you with a high price." By the way, if you're wondering what that high price was, it was the precious blood of Jesus. "So you must honor God with your body." We somehow quickly forget that when we lay claim to the promise that we have been redeemed, that what that redemption actually means is that Jesus reached out and bought us back from the dark side and now claims authority and rightful ownership over our body, over our heart, over our mind, over our family, over our finances, over our career, over our relationships, over everything, including that breath he just took. It's all his. When you name the name of Jesus, it costs you something. You're no longer the boss of you. He is. He is the rightful owner of everything about you. He created you. And he redeemed you, bought you back. And therefore, we are instructed to honor God with our lives, including our body, our heart, our mind, our work, our play, our relationships, everything, our finances, everything. We are to worship God. And if he asks us for anything, our answer should be, "Well, of course. After what you've done for me, how can I not? You want me to serve in this capacity?" My answer is yes. You saved me. You redeemed me. You already own me. And you're asking for this in return. Of course. You want me to leave this job and go into the ministry? My answer is yes, of course. After all you've done for me, how can I not do what you want me to do for you? You want me to go on this missions trip? My answer is yes, of course. How can I say no? Well, it's not financially convenient. In the realm of what I'm inheriting one day? Do you get what I'm saying? He is the rightful owner of every part of you and me. He's worthy of nothing less than our very, very best. I want to close with the story of the pearl of great price in hopes that maybe we can make the connection of what that pearl is. Man walks into a store and he sees this large, beautiful, perfect pearl. And he asks the merchant if it's for sale. And he says, "It is." He says, "How much does it cost?" He goes, "Oh, it costs a lot." He's like, "Okay. So you mean not just anybody can buy it?" He goes, "Oh, no, anybody could buy it." "Well, how much is it?" "That's a lot." "But anybody can buy it." He goes, "Yeah, anybody can." And so the man thought about it for a moment. And he says, "All right, well, how much?" And he said, "Everything you have." He paused and he processed. He thought it through for a moment. He says, "Okay, I'll buy it." The merchant said, "Great, what have you got?" And he says, "I've got $10,000 in the bank." And the merchant says, "That'll work, I'll take it." And the merchant says, "What else you got?" "You know, I don't really got anything else. I mean, I got some money in my pocket." "How much?" So he pulls out and he's like, "I got $96. He goes, "I'll take it." He says, "What else you got?" He's like, I don't have anything else." Merchant says, "Well, where do you live?" "Well, in my house." "You have a house?" "Yeah, it's mine. We've taken my savings and my money and my house. What am I supposed to do, sleep in my camper?" "You have a camper?" Merchant says, "That's mine too." He says, "I really don't get this." He goes, this pearl is costing me everything. It's costing me my money, my house, my camper. What's next? Am I supposed to sleep in my car? You have a car? He said, I got two of them. He says, they're both mine. He says, sir, wait. I mean, you can take all of my money and my house and my camper and my cars. Where am I family supposed to sleep? You have a family? Yeah, I've got a wife and three kids. They're mine. And by the way, you're mine as well. Everything you have, including yourself, is mine. And then he went on to say, however, comma, I'm going to let you maintain possession of all these things we've just discussed. But if at any time ever I ask for any of these things, I expect you to surrender them and bring them to me with joy at the very moment I ask for them, because I am the rightful owner of everything you have. Church, that is the cost of discipleship. That's what it means to be a full-on, fully devoted follower of Jesus. Listen. Jesus is either Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. Jesus is either Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. He is the rightful owner of everything we have. And in light of everything he has done for us, how can we deny him of anything? Listen, and in return, y'all realize how short this life is? Like, right? Scripture even says 10,000 years in heaven would just be gone. You realize how short this life is? Let's just say you are going to blow the top off everything and live to be 121. I honestly don't even want to live that long. I'm already 29 and I'm getting tired. But if you walk through this life 120 years and it costs you, and there's loss and there's pain, and there's ridicule, and there's persecution, and there's suffering, and there's disease, and there's heartbreak, and there's loss, and there's imprisonment for the name of Jesus. And if it lasts for years, keeping in mind that we are about to inherit all of the riches in heaven for all eternity. What is that pearl of great price? What is that that a person would be willing to give up everything for? The pearl is Jesus. He's what we get, both now and forever. He's worth any price, any possession you have. I don't care how deep your bank account is or isn't. He's worth everything and then some. And there is a cost to discipleship. Are you willing to pay it? But we need to determine now in our minds and our hearts that we're willing to follow him all the days of our lives, regardless of the cost. And remember, salvation is absolutely, completely free for you and me. But it was anything but free for Jesus. He's worthy of nothing less than our very, very best. This whole idea of discipleship starts with not yet believers. Not yet. All the way through fully devoted, Bible-believing, Spirit-filled followers of Jesus. So did you walk in this morning kind of familiar about a guy named Jesus, but you're not really sure you have a relationship with him? We've talked through most of the basics. Our sin has separated us from a holy God. And there was this chasm between God and us because of our sin that would interrupt eternity in heaven, for sure. It would not only interrupt, it would prevent. And that broke God's heart. He couldn't stand the thought of spending an eternity without you. So he sent his one and only son, Jesus, who walked this earth and lived a perfect life. Yet he was the one that was wrongfully accused, beaten beyond recognition, and crucified, nailed to a cross where he poured out deliberately, intentionally, his precious blood to pay your sin debt and mine. And on the third day, after dying, he rose from the grave to be a real, live, living Savior. That if we would just simply put our trust in him and receive that salvation as a free gift because of the precious blood he shed, we have the promise of eternal life in heaven. And if we will just see, that's the difference between Savior and Lord. Savior is still all about the receiving. I want to go to heaven. I'm going to receive that salvation. But to be Lord is where I've received a salvation, and now in light of what you've given me, I'm giving you all of me. And surrendering everything we have for the rest of our lives as Lord. And that's what discipleship is all about. Reaching the place in your life where you're willing to make him Lord. So everywhere from not yet believer to making him Lord, to continuing to grow and grow and mature and deciding it's my turn now to actually disciple others, wherever God finds you in this realm, I ask you to consider chasing after the heart of Jesus with everything you have for the rest of your life.